Let's take our Bibles, turn to Judges chapter 13. I am so thankful for the Bible. It tells us everything we need to know to go to heaven when we die, to have victory over death through Jesus. It tells us everything we need to know to have victory in this life. But there's a lot of warnings, and we're going to look at the life of Samson today, and I know probably there's not going to be a whole lot new. But you know what? I've come to the point in my life where I don't know that I need to know anymore. I just need to do what I already know. Are you with me? You understand? And so today is probably not going to be about knowing anymore, but it's certainly going to be about doing what you know from the life of Samson. The Old Testament, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, is written for our example. He says this in 1 Corinthians 10, 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and 23,000 fell. Samson wasn't part of that Israel wandering, but he was a part of another Israel wandering during the time of Judges. And just like the children of the wilderness, Samson and us, we all have those same weaknesses. You know, one of the reasons we know the scriptures are accurate is because they include everything about everybody, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so Adam and Eve, you got the great story of creation and the first marriage, and then you have the fall. And then you have Cain and Abel. And you have Noah and his generation. And then you have the time of the wilderness wanderings in Egypt. And you get everything about everybody. It makes you real thankful that your name's not in Scripture somewhere and they're telling your story. But what we do know is that all have sinned, right? And come short of the glory of God. And Samson is no exception. The other thing I want to state this morning is one of the reasons God wrote the scripture in 2 Timothy 3 is for this very reason that we're going to do this morning. It says all scriptures are given by inspiration and are profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, warning. That's the message this morning. For correction, what to do when we do wrong, how to make it right, and then instruction in righteousness. More scriptural space is given to Samson than any other judge. And yet he was the least successful. And so God must have wanted this story in scripture for our warning. So let's take a look at Judges chapter 13. He's in Judges 13, 14, 15, and 16. We won't read the entire thing, but I'm going to read a little bit at the beginning of his life and a little bit at the end of his life. And the time we have in Judges of Samson is about 20 years of his life. So here the Bible says in chapter 13, verse 24, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And Samson went down to Timnath, and he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there not a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that you need to go take a woman from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, let me think about it. Let me pray about it. Oh no, get her for me. She pleases me well. 20 years later, let's go to the end of his life, and not much has changed. Chapter 16, verse 16, he's lying in another woman's lap, Delilah, and the Bible says, and it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there has not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Verse 19. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he woke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Let's pray together. Father, as I read these words, I know it must sadden you sometime to look at the story of so many people with so much potential. And God, yet you leave these scriptures in here so we can learn. Lord, we want to please you. You are holy. You are God. You loved us. You died for us, Lord. We want to please you with our life. So, Lord, help us to learn from the life of Samson. We're not any better. We have the same sin nature as he did. We just want to live in victory. Help us, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, each of us have the potential for greatness and at the same time, the capacity for catastrophe. Let's look this morning at three points and then we'll be done. First of all, I want to look at the condition of Israel. I want to look at the condition of Samson, and then I want to look at the consequences of sin. God very clearly called his people from Egypt. We're learning about that on Sunday morning. And after Moses died, Joshua took over, and Joshua actually led them in the promised land. And God had a purpose in giving them the promised land that he told Abraham, that I will multiply a nation that will be great and honor me. So God had this special land preserved for Israel. But people had moved into that land from all over the place, and they had occupied that land, and they worshiped idols. And so God's command to Joshua was this. In Joshua chapter 1, he says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I give them, even to the children of Israel. And every place the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given you, as I said to Moses. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. And as I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. You be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall you divide an inheritance of the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them." So God had asked Joshua simply to occupy the land and eliminate the idol-worshiping Canaanites. I have a map of what the promised land looked like. You see all the different colors and divisions were what God gave Moses way back in the wilderness to give to the people. Already had it divided up, and so every tribe got a section of the promised land. The only tribe that didn't get a section was the tribe of Levi. They were the priestly tribe. And so they got cities in every section, and they would be the cities of refuge and the cities of worship. And Levites would lead the worship, and that they would make their living from the sacrifices that the people brought and the taxes that they paid. But I want you to notice in the bottom left corner, there is a brown section left of Judah, south of Dan, that represents a group of people that Israel never eliminated. In fact, Israel never eliminated any group of people totally. Joshua, with his army, eliminated all the armies. But then he told them in Judges 1, "Now you take care of all the rest of the Canaanites in your land." And to a tribe, none of them did it, and that's what led to the judges' cycle. I'll talk about that in just a second. So that tribe of Dan there, right under Ephraim, right above Judah, was given the land of the Philistines. But Dan never took the land. They stayed in that little, very little spot, and actually most of them moved north of Asher up at the top, and it's that group that Samson came from. Manoah's family stayed in that little area of Dan when most everybody else went north, and that's why they were so close to the Philistines. In the next slide, you'll see the five major cities that the Philistines occupied: Gaza, which we're going to talk about, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, and Gath. I think Goliath was from Gath, right? If you notice Ekron, right beside it, it's a small town, it's not on there, is Zorah, where Samson is from. So what we see is that every tribe was given the command to eliminate the idol-worshipping Canaanites so they wouldn't worship idols and intermarry. And we see what happened in Judges chapter 2. If you want to turn there, look at verse 1. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you to the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. I told Abraham, I'm giving you this land, and I'm doing it. And ye shall make no treaty, no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. Look at the next phrase. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore, I'm telling you, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. So thus began the time of the judges. Pretty much one third of the Old Testament timetable is this judges cycle of Israel rebelling, worshiping idols, God being angry. You can go ahead and put the judges cycle up there. This has went on over and over for almost 1,000 years, where Israel would rebel, anger the Lord, be oppressed by the enemies. The people eventually would cry out, sometimes 10 years, sometimes 20 years of servitude before they cried out. Then God would send a judge not in the court of law with robes, but a deliverer. It's a word for deliverer. God would send a deliverer. He sent Othniel, Caleb's brother, the first judge. Then he sent Ehud, the left-handed one, the second judge. Then he sent Shamgar. Then he sent Deborah, the woman judge. Then he sent Gideon. Finally, by the time we get to Samson, look at Judges chapter 13 and verse 1. This cycle had gone on 7 or 8 times by this point. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now I want you to turn to chapter 15, verse 11, and look at the difference. Samson is being chased into Judah by the Philistines, and the Judah come out to meet Samson, and look what they say in the middle of verse 11 of chapter 15. Don't you know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is that that you have done unto us? Samson replied, listen, I'm only doing to them what they did to me. But here's Judah. Here is a tribe of God that was given control by the power of God over this entire land, and now they are willingly ruled by the enemy of God, by idol worshipers. Now, you know what we learn from this? Is that the day you start tolerating sin in your life, it will take over. And after it takes over, if you don't repent and turn from it, you will start getting comfortable with it. And you will eventually get so comfortable with your sin that you don't want to change because you like it. There's no repentance here. There's no crying out, God delivers from the enemy. There is just capitulation. Samson, what are you doing? We're fine. Us and the Philistines. Us and the idol worshipers. We're good. Us and the enemies of God. We're good. That's the power of sin in your life, folks. It can destroy you. It can take you over. You ever try to witness to somebody that wasn't interested in leaving their sin? They're not real open, are they? But buddy, the day you get tired of your sin, you want out. Aren't you glad the day you came to Jesus Christ, you were tired of your sin. I am so thankful for that day that said, God, I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. I need Jesus. I am so thankful that I said, no, I'm good. I'm good with my sin. It's okay. We worked it out. You have an enemy that lives within you, folks. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You know what else I know about Satan and the thief? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't just want you out of church. He wants you dead. See Samson for reference. Now listen to me this morning. Let's learn some lessons from the condition of Israel, which led to the condition of Samson. Let's take a look at chapter 13 again. God had burdened Manoah and his wife to pray for a son. So his birth was an answer to prayer. And they were in Zorah, just across the Philistine border. And God said in verse 5 of chapter 13, Manoah's wife, lo, you are going to have a baby, and he's going to be a son. And no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of Philistines. Now, what's this Nazarite business? It's not a Nazarene. Nazarene is someone from Nazareth. That's Jesus, okay? Nazarite, Nazir, is a Hebrew word that means separate. The Nazarite vow is listed in Numbers chapter 6. You can go there and take a look at it. Basically, what this was a person, man or woman, that wanted to dedicate or give their life or part of their life to the Lord. They just wanted to commit their life to the Lord. It didn't always have to be for the entire life. It could have been just for a time. But God asked Manoah and his wife to say, this boy is going to be separated unto me for life. And there are four things that meant. It meant no wine or strong drink, no fruit of the vine, no haircut. He would stand out with that long hair. By the way, this is John the Baptist. This is Samuel, also given to women who were barren for special service to the Lord. And then no touching a dead body and no eating unclean food. So God now had separated Samson to begin. He wasn't going to complete getting rid of the Philistines because Israel wasn't crying out for repentance and restoration. They weren't asking God to deliver them. They were comfortable in their situation. It's kind of sad that God wouldn't complete this all the way to King David. The Philistines continued to be a pain in Israel's side for years and years and years, all because they didn't do what God asked way at the beginning when Joshua gave Dan the land. You know what? Sin's like that, isn't it? It just stays after us, folks. It stays after us, stays after us, it stays after us. There's a lot of comparisons here with our life. Well, back to Samson, God had separated him. God had strengthened him, and God had given him his spirit. He was ready for battle. An old woman, known to all her neighbors as Garbage Mary, lived in a small town in Florida. Every day she would be seen dressed in her rags, walking the streets scavenging through garbage cans for food, which she would hoard in her car or her two-room apartment. She was a recluse with no friends, and as she scrounged from anyone who was available, it was logical to believe that she was an old woman who was on the verge of losing her mind and destitution. Finally, Garbage Mary was picked up by the police and confined to a psychiatric institution. But when some court officials went to her apartment to collect a few of her personal effects, they were amazed to discover that there was money everywhere. Scattered through her apartment and her car were bank books, stock securities, oil drilling rights, real estate documents, and cash, which indicated that Garbage Mary is worth over $1 million. She was 48 and a college graduate and inherited a bunch of money from her dad. But whatever the reason, the tragedy remains. Here was a woman abounding in physical resources, more than enough she needed to live, foraging through garbage and living in rags while her resources when unused and neglected. As I read that story, I couldn't help but think of the parallel between all that Samson had and so little that he used. But then I also all thought of our resources. All that we have to have victory over this flesh that we don't use. Samson had two fatal flaws. Number one, we see this in 14 verse 1, he saw a woman in Timnath. Number one, he was governed by sight, not by faith or obedience. You know, the eyes are a powerful tool. We remember 11% of what we hear. And most husbands are quite a bit less than that. But anyway, we remember 11% of what we hear and 83% of what we see. And Samson had an eye problem. And not only did he have an eye problem, he had an eye problem. The pronoun and the physical sense. Uncontrolled sight is always the beginning of the lust, sin, death spiral that James talked about in James 1. Satan said to Eve in the garden, "Your eyes shall be opened." And sure enough, Eve saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Achan said, "When I saw among the spoils a Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, I coveted and I took them." And it cost 36 men their lives in the battle of Ai. And then there's David, who walking on his roof saw Bathsheba, and she was very beautiful to look upon. Now you know why we sing that kindergarten song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see." Satan knows the power of the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Samson was no match for this temptation, and neither are we. It's interesting that later Samson would lose the very eyes that led to the lust that so powerfully controlled his life. Oh my, let me warn you today. Be careful what you see. Be careful what you look at. Our world is full of temptation and allurement through the eye gate. And it captivates the mind and controls the heart. Be careful. Samson's eyes saw what he wanted and went after it. Secondly, he disregarded the God-given authority that could have protected him. Verse 2, "And then he came up and told his dad and mom, 'I've seen a woman, now get her for me to wife.' Then his dad and mom said, 'Wait a minute. God has a law about this, Samson. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 7. When God brings you into the land, don't make a covenant or marriage with those in the land, for they will lead your children to serve other gods.' No, son, no." And look at his response to his dad. He never asked God. Never asked his dad what he thought. He just said, "Dad, get her for me, for she pleases me well." Samson's overwhelming desire to please his flesh and have his own way would be the beginning of his downfall. Listen to me, teenager. Listen to your parents. They can save you so much grief. They love you. They know you. They are given to you by God to protect you. Listen to them. And I don't just mean listen to them, obey them. I think we got plenty of teens that listen to it. They just don't do what we ask after that, right? You know, I was the same way, kids. My dad doesn't know anything. He'd always ask me, "Larry, you need to be home by 10 o'clock at night. Nothing good happens after 10. And you know, the rest of my life, I'm always looking for something good happen after 10, and I can't find it. But you know what? As I got into my 20s, and my dad worked two jobs to pay for my college, my mom went to work for me, and he became my best friend. And you know what else? He got really smart. The older I got, the smarter my dad got. And I'm going to tell you, if I'd have listened to him when I was a teen, I'd have saved myself a whole lot of trouble. And I'm looking at a whole bunch of people that will say, amen, I could have saved myself trouble if I'd have listened to my parents too. You know what's sad about this? Samson just needed a friend, man. I don't get one time in these scriptures that Samson had anybody to tell him, Samson, listen to your dad. Listen to your dad. Samson, let's just stop right here for a minute and let's ask God what he would do. Let's ask God what he wants. The most important thing you can do is ask God what he wants, right? In any situation. God, what's your will? He didn't have a godly friend. I like what Hudson Taylor's dad, he was that great missionary to China. He had a dad who said, Hudson, if you can, do without. Discipline yourself, son. Discipline is such an important key to victory over sin in our lives. If we do not discipline our flesh, it will render us powerless. Your flesh will take over. Samson got what he wanted, but realized very soon he didn't want what he got. And when you partner with this ungodly crowd, you are asking to be taken advantage of. And that's what happened to Samson. But before we go into the wedding feast and what happened next, I want to just take a minute and talk about separation from this world for a second. There are two words that really sum up what separation is not. One is isolation. Isolation means without a relation with people. That means totally away from anybody in the world. Now, let me tell you, when you first get saved, isolation is a good thing because you don't have a strength spiritually to say no. And a lot of times you just need to separate yourself, isolate yourself from the very friends that you walked and talked with before salvation and some of those habits. You just need to get away, right? That's what happens. But eventually, as you grow strong, you can now be an influence to those people. The second word is assimilation. Assimilation means the process of becoming similar to something. Now, neither of these are what God intends for us. And we know this from what Jesus prayed in John 17. I'm going to put it up on the screen, but let's take a look at it. Look what Jesus prayed for us. He says, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify, separate them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What Jesus is saying here is we've been left in the world on purpose. But it's not to be like them. He challenged us to be salt and light. It's to use our influence to win them. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners, but he always had the influence. He always had the influence. He influenced them. They did not influence him. Samson was supposed to have the influence. He was separated for that purpose, but never did. You and I can live in this world, but we must not become like it. We must keep the influence. That's how you know if you should hang with a certain group or not. Young people, you should know this. If you don't have any influence, if that group is telling you what you should and shouldn't do, and you don't have influence enough to stand against the group, you shouldn't be with that group. You have to keep the influence with whatever group you have. You are separated for God. And that's what Jesus is praying us for. Now, parents, let me encourage you. Stay number one influence in your kid's life. You can tell when you don't have it. You can tell when they're wandering away. Some boyfriend, some girlfriend, some chat group, some social media site, the internet, a friend at school. It can be any number of people that have taken your position as number one influence. Parents ask me all the time, what's the key to raising kids that love God? Stay number one influence in their life. Bring them to church so they can hear the truth. Don't let somebody else take over influence in your young people's life. Samson had no influence. Finally, that led to our third point. So you have the condition of Israel, the condition of Samson, and now you have the consequences of sin. This is such a sad story, but we can learn a lot from it. We don't have to go down this path. Aren't you glad? We have victory in Jesus. We don't have to face these consequences. So what happened? Well, he gets engaged, and so they have a wedding feast. Normally, the wedding feasts are 7 days. They normally are at the groom's house. Not this time. They're at the bride's house. And she invites 30 of her close, quote-unquote, close friends. Aye, aye, aye. With friends like this, who needs enemies, as you're going to see. So they get at the feast, and Samson in his pride, I've got a riddle for you. So he gives them the riddle. And in verse 15, they don't have the answer to the riddle. So what do? Chapter 14, verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day, they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, or we're going to burn you and your father's house with fire. That's the group you want at your wedding. Wow, this is crazy, right? And so she cries. Samson finally says, okay, here's the answer. And now, you know, he goes to Ashkelon, gets the 30 pieces of clothes and gives to them, and he's mad. So he stays away for a while. Well, when he comes back, her dad, they got a wedding feast, right? So they must have a wedding. So her dad gives his fiance to his best friend. Now he's really hot. Chapter 15, verse 1. It came pass after a while, in the time of wheat harvest, Samson comes back. But her father would not suffer him to go in. He said, I thought you hated her, so I gave her to your friend. Take her younger sister. Oh, Samson's now, he's really mad. So what does he go? He goes out and gets foxes or jackals. We're not sure. Jackals, probably because they travel in packs. It's a little bit easier to catch 300 of them. Anyway, it's a miracle if you've ever tried to catch any animal and tie their tails together. Okay? This is amazing. Puts torches in it, burns their crops. Now look at what the Philistines do anyway. Verse 6, chapter 15. And the Philistines said, who did this to our fields? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines went up, and what'd they do anyway? Burnt her and her father with fire. Wow. What a crowd. You know what I'm thinking? This world is no respecter of persons. The prince and power of the air, the prince of this world, I said this before, is a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And this is the crowd Judas buddies with and turn now next Samson over to the Philistines because we don't want to upset the apple cart. We like the Philistines. Wow. But not only does he continue to head downward, but in chapter 16, we're almost done this morning, Samson continues to live with his lust and his addiction, hoping each time for a different outcome, and he continues to toy with temptation. Now he visits a prostitute in Gaza. He's found out. He grabs the gates of the city in pride, runs up the hill, and he's just so, so far away from pleasing the Lord. Samson could defeat anyone and anything but his own lust. He had now given over totally to the desires of his flesh. And the next step, according to James, lust leads to sin, and sin to what? Death. So he meets Delilah. He's never loved anything or anybody, but he says he does. And it came to pass, verse 4 of chapter 16, that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Listen, let me tell you three things about temptation. Let me give you three things. Write them down. Number one, moral compromise always makes us vulnerable to temptation. Moral compromise always makes us vulnerable to temptation. Listen, if you don't have clear-cut standards of what you will and won't do, what you will and won't look at, what is right and wrong in your life, you will be at the mercy of your flesh. Samson had no standards in his life of what he would and wouldn't do, where he would and wouldn't go. And so he's visiting one woman after another of the enemy. capitulating all the time. It's like running downhill and trying to stop at the bottom. Gravity takes over. Well, your flesh does the same thing. And Samson is no match now for the wiles of Delilah. The men of the cities, probably those five big cities, have got together and said, we'll pay you anything if you find out the secret of his strength. And she was committed, not to Samson, but to the money. And sure enough, she found it. Number two, temptation comes in attractive packages. There is a Delilah in every person's life. And I don't mean a woman or a man. I mean something that promises to give you what you want so it can take what you have. Fame, fortune, any number of things people give their lives to every day, and it takes everything they have. This is the way the world works, young people. This is the way sin goes. It comes in attractive packages. If it didn't, we wouldn't be interested. But it looks good. Achan, that Babylonian garment, looked good. It looked good, better than anything he had in his closet. Those 200 shekels of silver looked better than anything he had in his bank. Cost him. Cost him everything. Be careful. It comes in attractive packages. Letter C. Number three, temptation comes when we choose the wrong company. 1 Corinthians 15, be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good manners. Proverbs 1:10, my son, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Listen to me this morning. There will always be someone to help you do wrong. The internet is full of bad company and a darkness, if that's what you're looking for. Listen, David's son Amnon lusted after his daughter Tamar. And you know what the Bible says? Amnon had a friend, Jonadab. And Jonadab helped Amnon commit the sin, and it cost him his life at the hand of Abner. What a mess. Listen, you can always find somebody to help you do wrong. The challenge is to find somebody godly, someone that challenges you spiritually. Young people, look for friends that challenge you spiritually. You can choose sin, but you cannot choose the consequences. That's why the Bible says flee fornication, flee youthful lust, flee idolatry. You know, I doubt Samson 20 years earlier was thinking, you know, one day I'm going to end up in chains and blind. When he told his dad, get her for me, I don't think he thought one time how this is going to end up. Don't toy with temptation. Resist it. You know the worst thing, and I think one of the saddest things, this whole time Samson thought he was in control. I got this, man. I don't doubt that he was one strong, good-looking dude, man. He was the man, right? You don't rip two gates off of these cities and carry them if you don't have some strength, right? This guy had it. And the whole time he thinks, I can handle this. I'm in control. And look at verse 20 of chapter 16. He was already blind spiritually. He did not know that God was gone, that the Lord had left. And pretty soon he ends up blind physically. I love what Pastor said 2 weeks ago about Moses. Moses didn't want to leave without the presence of God. I'm not going if you don't go with me. Samson had no clue whether he had it or not. He didn't even know. That's what sin will do to us. It'll make us so numb that we don't even know the presence of God. I'm so thankful for the scriptures that remind us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and that he will never leave us nor forsake us. You know, in the end, God used Samson to punish the Philistines, like he said. But Samson, living in the will of God, could have accomplished so much more to lead his people and bring glory to the one that gave him life. You know, there's only one prayer recorded in Samson's life at the end. If you count chapter 15 when he was criticizing God for not bringing him water, I guess you can count that. But in the end, you know what his prayer was? Avenge me of my adversaries that took my eyes. God, give me the strength to push these pillars out and kill these people that took my eyes. That was his only prayer.
No prayer regarding God's will for a wife. No prayer for victory over his weakness, the flesh. No prayer for the restoration of Israel and the defeat of the Philistines. No praise for the wonderful gift of strength, the spirit that God had given. No prayer, no conversation with God, no walk with God. No wonder he struggled with his flesh. The rest of that story, like garbage Mary, Samson squandered and ignored the resources God had given him. He was a man of great potential and even greater tragedy, because his life was a story of waste. And in that, there is a lesson for each of us. We who are in Christ have enormous resources for victory. Far beyond anything Samson knew, in the Lord Jesus we have given all things that relate to life and godliness. Aren't you glad today? We don't have to march down this path. We can stop it. We can stop it at the very beginning when we know that we don't have the influence in a certain situation. When we know what we're looking at is affecting our mind and we're thinking about it all the time, we can stop it. Through Jesus Christ, he's given us the victory. Let's bow our heads this morning. Let me ask you just simply a few questions in closing. I know it's a warning message today. It wasn't like bright and happy things, and it's always sad to see someone like Samson go the direction they went and end up like they ended up. But let me just simply ask you, as your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, just think for a minute about your walk with God. How's your battle with the flesh going? Are you winning? Where are your eyes leading you? Young people especially, how's your attitude toward God-given authority in your life? Are you letting it protect you? Are you influencing the world, or is it influencing you? Who's got the influence in your life? Who's got the influence when you turn on the TV, or when you turn the radio on, or when you get on the internet? Who's got the influence in your life? And then finally, how is your walk with God? That's the key. How is your prayer life? What are you asking God for? What's your plan for temptation? Are we walking with the Lord? Moses said, I don't want to go anywhere without you. Samson said, I'll go everywhere without you. What a difference in the two lives. God, I'm so thankful today as we close in prayer that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You've made it so Jesus died for us so we can have victory in this life, and heaven is our home. God, I pray that we would live victoriously. All of us get beat up by the flesh on occasion, and all of us give in to the flesh, but I pray that it wouldn't last long and we'd repent, that we wouldn't be like Israel 40 years of this. Lord, teach us to keep short sin accounts, and we pray for victory today. Thank you for this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen.